Well, go to Psalms 37. I talked to you yesterday about delighting in the Lord. Turn me off just a minute now. Y'all remember what I told you about that? Yeah, I'm going to tell it. Gerald's here. I'm going to tell a joke at Gerald. Gerald wouldn't tell. You know the only thing worse than blowing your nose in the pulpit is blowing your nose and looking to see what you got. Isn't that gross? But Miss Hash, when you get as old as I am, you can do that and it doesn't matter. Everybody says, well, the poor old thing's losing his mind. Somebody said that I was kind of wandering in my mind. And my wife said, don't worry about it. He won't go far. No, she didn't, Sharon. Now, I made that up. She didn't say that. All right. We're talking and thinking about delighting in the Lord. Listen to the scripture, beginning in verse 1 of Psalms 37. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. Amen. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Why, isn't that wonderful? You know, I just sometimes get to reading that. I don't want to talk about it. I just want to savor it. Just savor it and enjoy it. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now that means every day. God's promised to bless you every day. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now let me review just a moment. What I tried to get across to you yesterday was this. If you delight in the Lord, your delight is the Lord. And his delight will become your desire. It'll happen every time. That's why the Lord can say what he said right here. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, God will change the desire of your heart when he is your joy and your gladness. When you get your pleasure, when you get your thrill, when you get your delight, not from him, but in him, that's when your value system changes. That's when your judgments of worth are altered. And you come to understand it is not what he gives you that brings you the gladness of life, but it is him himself that brings you the gladness of life. And you remember I pointed out yesterday that we forget that little word also. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Our charismatic friend, Brother Bill, they will say, delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. No, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, that includes everything else that he said in the way of an injunction, of the way he commanded. He said, first of all, don't fret. That's including in delighting in the Lord. And then he said, trust in the Lord. That's included in delighting in the Lord. Then he said, commit thy way unto the Lord. That's included in trusting in the Lord. And then he said, rest in the Lord. That's included in delighting in the Lord. And then finally he said, cease from anger. And I pointed out to you yesterday, only time we get angry is when things don't go our way. And that's exactly what Bill was talking about. We tried to get God boxed in to our agenda. And when it doesn't happen, we get angry about the circumstances, the developmental circumstances of life. Now, yesterday, talking to you about delighting in the Lord, I shared with you on the concept of pleasure from purity. And what I tried to get across to you was this. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Saying no to that which is wrong does not bring depression. You do not feel like that you have been put upon when you line up with thus saith the Lord. When you give yourself to purity and holiness, that's when the delight and the joy of living comes in. And so many of God's people have heard the devil's lie. Well, if you don't do that, if you don't go to that place, if you don't dress that way, if you don't have this, you're just not going to be happy. Well, I'm telling you, happiness will come to you whenever you live by the hope that God has put in your heart. And that's what I want to talk about today. In this idea of delighting in the Lord, I want to talk about happiness from hope. Now, hope is not wishful thinking. You understand that, don't you? Nod your head yes if you do. Talk to me now. You understand that hope does not mean wishful thinking. Hope means confident assurance. The biblical hope is that which grips the heart and the mind of a believer, but not in that order. Biblical hope is that which grips the mind of the believer. And once the mind has been gotten in the grip of God, then the emotions come into play, or the heart. And far too many of the people of God are trying to get their heart fixed, their emotions fixed, without understanding you can't bypass the head in order to get that to happen. I've said more than you realize right there. I hope you were listening. If your attitude is not right, if you are not thinking properly, if the philosophy of your life is not in line with thus saith the Lord, you are never going to get your emotions in line. It's just not going to happen. And so when I talk about happiness from hope, I'm talking about you being so absolutely sure, you being so absolutely certain that God's way is the way that you want to live your life, you wake up every morning suffering with satisfaction. Now, folks, that's just not positivistic thinking. You've heard what I've said about that. Norman Vincent Peale led us down a blind alley. Now, Peale would find Paul appealing, but Paul would find Peale appalling. You remember that little phrase I've used every year? Well, it's a fact. Those two guys clash. For, you see, Paul knows that the avenue to the heart is through the mind. And that's why the Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. And the only renewal in the Word of God is the renewal of the mind. So the conclusion is simply this. When you get to the place that you're not happy, it is not your circumstances or your emotions with which you need to deal. It's the way you're thinking. Now, if I'm right with God, my thinking is right. And if my thinking is right, you can't monkey with my mind. Hello. You can't do it. But if I'm not right with God, and if I'm living for old Sam, and if I'm trying to structure my circumstances, boxing God in, if I'm trying to do that, and I do it, and don't you look spiritual, you do too. Now, you may not know you do it, but you do it. If you try to box God in, after a while, your emotions get the better of you and you no longer can even think clearly. So now, delighting in the Lord is the act of the will where you choose not to fret, where you choose to trust Him, to believe what He says to be right, where you choose to commit your ways unto Him, where you choose to rest in Him, knowing that He's going to do you good, that He's not going to do you wrong. And then as a result of that, you choose that I'm just not going to get upset. I'm just not going to get angry over what happens in my life. And you know what you'll find out? When that kind of hope, that confident assurance has gripped your heart, you will discover that you go through the routines of life without being disturbed. And dear friend, if you can't go through the routines of life without being disturbed, then you don't even know the route of life that God has devised. Does that make sense to you? You see, Christianity is not isolated into certain experiences of our life. The real Christ life affects everything about our life. And when we are wrapped up in the hope of the Word of God, and we've staked our future on thus saith the Lord, how in the world can you be unhappy? The only time I'm unhappy is when I don't get my way. Well, when I'm delighting in the Lord, it is not my way that I want, and I think it is. I think that's what I want. But what God knows and hides from me is that when I did the things He told me to do, He restructures my emotional desires in line with my mentality, and I find myself pursuing the things of God. Woo! That's good preaching, folks. That's the way God wants us to live. That sets us free. That sets us free from the encumbrance of covetousness. I'll tell you, there's nothing in the world that'll drag you down. You talk about baggage. Nothing in the world will drag you down any more than a covetous spirit. That's why you go in debt. That's why you overextend yourself. That's why that you fret and worry. That's why you cannot trust the Lord. That is why that you are scared to commit your way to Him, because you're afraid what He's going to demand of you. That is exactly why you can't rest in Him, because you're not convinced that He has your well-being in mind. And that's why that you can't deal with your anger, because every time you turn around, because you fret, you get angry, and all of that stuff in between just folds up on you and unravels. Now, happiness is yours. But it's going to come from hope, not your circumstances, not the things around you, but it's going to be because of the way you think. Now, let me talk to you about that. Now, the first thing you've got to consider is this. If you are trusting in the Word of God, and you have banked your life on what the Scripture says in every degree, the first result is going to be a clear understanding. Now, friend, God's not the author of confusion. Do you understand that? And if you don't understand what's going on in your life, and if you are perplexed, and if you are confused about happenings and circumstances, you have wandered away from God, and you are no longer walking with God. And if you will pay attention, you will discover that when you pray about your situation, what you are trying to do is to get God to come and walk with you. What difference does it make how you got in the mess you're in? The thing that matters is how to get out of it. And the way to get out of it is go find God. The way to get out of it is to understand. A clear understanding comes to a person who is delighting in the Lord, because God is not the author of confusion. Another thing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus and to guide you into all truth. Do you know what the most outstanding characteristic of the Holy Spirit is? The most outstanding characteristic of the Holy Spirit? Obscurity. Anybody that talks about the Holy Spirit ain't got Him. Now, I don't mean that literally. That's a figurative comment. See, the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit takes over your life, you lose your consciousness of the Holy Spirit, because you move out of the existential or the experiential into the objective reality of the glory of God in your life. And it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus that is important to you. And a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about God. He doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, when He moves in on you, begins to open your mind up and cause you to understand the things of God. Now, folks, I have a real problem with sincere, seemingly devoted believers who do not understand the Word of God. Now, what's wrong? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now, what about these preachers that preach a perverted concept of the ministry, the person and work of the Holy Spirit? What about these preachers who preach you can be saved and lost again? What about these preachers that are preaching damnable, unbelievable heresy like Benny Hinn? What about these guys? Now, are they my brothers in Christ? Well, I won't pass that judgment, and I don't ask you to. But I do ask you to be on guard when somebody preaches something that is not according to the Scripture. And let me tell you something that the devil has deluded us into believing. And that is, a man can be wrong on a major issue of Christian revelation, but if he's got other things about him that are virtuous, then those other things makes him acceptable. No. If there are certain undeniable facts of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear a preacher preach who does not embrace those and who does not glory in them, you be careful, because their whole theological system is messed up. And they've got all of these other becoming and attractive aspects that will get your attention. You'll let down your guard, and your hope, your confident assurance will be rattled. And you won't be able to walk with the Lord. That's why you need to feed out of this pasture. That's why you don't need to stick your head through the fence and feed off of some other pasture. You need to pasture yourself according to your pastor. Do you understand what I've just said to you? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He's not the author of confusion. He will guide you into all truth. And the Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I didn't say the truth will set you free. The truth won't set you free. Some of you are still in bondage, and Pastor Wayne's been preaching to you for 16 years. This makes number 157 times I've preached in this church. 157. I keep a record of those things. Some of you are still in bondage. Bill Sturm has been here time and time again. You're still in bondage. You hear the truth, but you don't know the truth. See, knowing is experiential. Knowing is something that becomes a part and parcel of you. And when you hear the truth and you learn and submit, remember my sermon last night? You learn and you submit, then you can become obedient. And knowing the truth by making it a practical application, then and only then are you going to be set free. Knowing the truth is what will set you free. So the first thing about happiness from hope is a clear understanding. Secondly, is a determined effort. A determined effort. You've got to make up your mind. Okay, I put my hand to the plow. I'm not turning back. All right, I've set my course. There's the race before me. Nothing else is going to preempt my commitment to God. Now, y'all listen to this statement. Little duty, little devotion. Did you hear me? You cannot have devotion to God Almighty if you do not have a duty to God Almighty. Devotion predicates duty, and duty reveals devotion. God puts those who are committed to Him into His service. And you cannot delight in the Lord if you are ignoring your responsibility. You can't delight in the Lord. You're not going to get it together. You can just struggle all you want to struggle. But if you're not tithing, if you're not being faithful to the church, if you're not using the spiritual gift that God has given you, if you are not contributing to the body life, if you're not being an asset instead of a liability, if you're not being an asset to the cause of Christ, hang them up. You are never going to find the desires of your heart being granted, because the desires of your heart are perverted. Do you hear me? It's not going to happen. Determined effort has to come. Now let me tell you what the Bible says. This is not a suggestion. This is what the Bible commands. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Then you forsake all and follow me. Now what our Lord was saying there in a very practical sense is this. It is not, now if y'all listening, do your head this way, y'all. Listen carefully. It is not enough for Christ to be prominent in your life. He must be preeminent. And that's what he was talking about when he said forsaking all. That's what he meant when he said set your affections on things above. That's what he meant when he said seek ye first the kingdom of God. What he wants you and me to understand is this. Your devotion wrapped up in your duty has to be so clear cut in your understanding that you never allow anything else to supplant your obligation to Almighty God. I don't care who's playing ball. I don't care what you want to do. It doesn't even matter. You've got to be sick enough to be like David, headed to the doctor. Jim Polk, a dear friend of mine, back went out on him this morning. He came down here and humbly apologized to me because he had to go to the doctor. I said, foot fire, man, get out of here. Go to the doctor and get your back fixed. I know God understands that. But oh boy, these flimsy, sorry excuses and the flim-flam we try to hand God as to why we're not in our places when we belong there. Johnny stumped his toe and all seven members of the family stay at home. I tell you, it's terrible. It is terrible. There is no devotion without duty. And if you want to get the delights of your heart, you're going to have to let the delight of your heart to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that comes, you will begin to make a determined effort to serve God. I held two revivals from Pastor Augustine. He told me about an experience he had in two churches previous to the one he's in now. He said, Sam, that church nearly starved me to death. He said, in order to feed my family, I went out every morning around town and I gathered up aluminum pop cans and took them and sold them, sometimes just to get enough money to buy bread for the morning. And I said, my soul. I said, was the church broke? He said, oh no. They had thousands of dollars in the bank. And he said, my deacons would come by on their way to work and they would see me out there rummaging through the garbage cans and they'd honk and wave at me. Now that is an abomination to God. And that's the result of poor thinking. That's the result of carnal, basal, secular evaluations. And when you evaluate life like that, you are going to be like those deacons and like that church. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to wind up living way below your privilege. Way below your privilege. No, I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy, but if you're poor, you're not going to want to be wealthy. I don't think you heard that. I'm not saying you're going to be wealthy, but if you're poor, you're not going to want to be wealthy. Why? Because the wealth is in your soul. And you actually, because you've set your affection on things above, and because you have forsaken all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you're seeking the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world, you are going to have the ability to rest in the Lord. And anger won't have any part in your life. Isn't that wonderful? I'm just so thankful to God for that. And then finally, not only a clear understanding. Now I'm talking about happiness from hope. Not only will you have a clear understanding and a determined effort, but you'll be able to reject accusations. Did you know the intimidation of this world has a tremendous influence on the people of God? And the world has adequately intimidated church folks. That's why you're reluctant to witness. That's why you won't open your mouth when somebody uses God's name in vain. Hello? That's why you won't take a stand when there's something politically incorrect that you've got to deal with. And it bothers me. Now listen to me. I'm not saying what I'm getting ready to say trying to defend me. I'm too old for that. But it bothers me when preachers glibly talk about how much boldness I have. I don't have any more boldness than the Bible. I don't have any more boldness than what God told me to be, a watchman. Salt and light. Now when preachers talk about my boldness, I want to talk about their lack of it. Why do you think mine is so unusual? And that's true with every born-again believer. Thus saith the Lord is our measuring rod. And if God says homosexuality is a sin that only salvation will cure, after which there is no homosexuality, then that settles the issue. Every born-again believer ought to be indignant when somebody implies that you can be a Christian and be a homosexual. That is the hot spot of the age. That is the buzz term of our day, and it's just one that has replaced another, and there'll be another, and there'll be another, and the Bible has told us what things are right and what things are wrong. And when a person is committed to the ways of God, they reject accusation and they're not under intimidation. Why does it bother you what a Christ-rejecting, godless individual, why does it bother you what he has to say? Our young people are torn asunder because they're so intimidated by it. They're so intimidated by it. When the style came to wear them low-slung jeans and a short top and let your belly and your belly button show, our young girls began to wear them. I saw them in churches all the time. You know why they did that? Oh, it's not because they thought it was nice. They thought it was nice. That's why. And they are intimidated and they're accused because of it. And we're raising a generation of people that have not found their pleasures and their delights in the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, they are under horrible intimidation. Now you better hear what the Bible says. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now what is friendship with the world? It's when you come to the place that you consider something outside the church more important than the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And you cannot find loyalty to God apart from the church. And parachurch organizations could be, I said could be now, a tool of the devil to draw good people out of the cause of Christ. Dr. Harris and I were talking at breakfast this morning about the growth of a particular church. And the reason it's growing by leaps and bounds is because they get together on Sunday morning and holler three cheers for Jesus, and the people can leave and don't have to come back until the next Sunday, and there's no expectation, no responsibility, no place of service, no obligation whatsoever on those people. And I can start a church in Valdosta like that, and it'll grow, and some of y'all had come to it. Some of y'all had come to it. They're everywhere, people like that. So intimidated by the world, they want to be like Peter. Oh, no, you've made a mistake, little girl. Well, I don't know that guy they're crucifying. It's exactly the way God's people are today. Almost as if they're ashamed of Jesus Christ. Well, now you listen to the Bible. He that believeth is not ashamed. If you're not proud to own him, and if you're not proud to defend him, if you're not proud to tell somebody that they're wrong, speaking out of love and generosity but without compromise, you have fallen under the accusation of the world that says you are a sociological anachronism, that you no longer are a vital part of society. You have bought into the idea that Christianity has outlived its purposefulness, and there's a much more palatable religion available to you. That's what's being said in our society. Oh my. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Listen to another scripture. You may have forgotten it. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. But our teenage boys and girls who sing in our youth choirs and go to our youth camps, hang posters on their bedroom walls of God rejecting reprobates because they're popular singers or because they're movie stars or because they're great athletes, and they look upon their achievements in the spotlight and they do not look upon their private lives, and they are following somebody that's going to lead them into an alley because they are blind. And God's people in the church, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You better rise up in abstract indignation when anybody in your family begins to honor and revere somebody who has an alley cat mentality about life. All kind of people, all kind of young men used to think that Patrick Ewing was the greatest thing that ever lived. And you would not believe how many other young men I've talked to who play basketball. He is their idol. You know what he's doing right now? He's testifying about his sexual involvement with the women of the Gold Club in Atlanta, Georgia. I give you illustration after illustration like that. One of these days, we're going to get smart enough to believe God. If man says, woo, we are supposed to say, don't want anything to do with that. That's why we're incorporating. What's worse than that, we're inculcating. We are inculcating into the church of the living God the very methods and modes of the world today. And the church, as Vance Havner said, has come to be so worldly, and the world has come to be so churchy, you can't tell the difference. Why? Because we're intimidated by it. We don't want them to say, y'all are weird. We don't want them to say, them people down that church are funny. Those kids that go to Morningside, they're not with it. They don't dress like we do. Yeah, they're not cool. Where does that come from? A fear of intimidation. Now, what I'm talking about is how to delight in the Lord. And that when you delight in the Lord, your delight is the Lord. And therefore, when your delight is the Lord, your desires will be the same desires that the Lord has. And I'm trying to tell you that the happiness that you are pursuing only comes from hope. And that hope is a confident assurance in what the Word of God has to say, to the point that you're willing to give yourself to it lock, stock, and barrel, without any reservation. Now listen, Jesus Christ said it, and I think he knows what he's talking about. Don't you agree? Now listen to him. Oh, I'm not going to find some obscure scripture. I'm going to give you one of your most well-known scriptures. And maybe your most violated scripture. Listen to him. You cannot serve two masters. Now, where did we get the idea that we could serve one master on Saturday night but go into that dance and come to the house of God on Sunday and serve that master? Where did we get the idea that we could read illicit literature, that we could be involved in ungodly recreational activities? Where did we get the idea that we could serve the God of pleasure one weekend by going to the lake and the next weekend serve the true and the living God? The Bible says that when a person is saved, and this is scripture now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says that when a man is saved, he turns to God from idols. And there's no salvation without it. And if you think you're a child of God and you still have those idols in your life, nope, you did not get biblical salvation and you do not know the delight and the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you what it's like. One of my favorite churches is Faith Baptist Church over in McRae, Georgia. I just love that little church. Run about 100. I go there every time they'll ask me. They better not even hint about it because I'm going. And the reason I'm going is they want to hear what I have to say. I was sitting on the front pew one night, and they were singing a song, Sweeter as the Days Go By, and they were revving it up. Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. You remember that? It gets sweet. Man, it was blessing me. And I looked up in the choir. And I saw that blind woman. She had her head tilted back. And she was singing with a smile on her face that I can't describe to you. And shaking her head like I'm doing. It gets sweeter as the days go by. And I thought, dear God in heaven, that is exactly the way you want it to be.
Amen, amen.